people where we about taking students down to mission trips to Mexico, which would we would do when I was in Carmel, was that they all seemed to have the same realization at some point in the trip. We would make the drive across the border from San Diego to Tijuana, and then immediately, right, if you've ever made that drive, your surroundings change. The cars, the roads, the bicycles on the highway, the people on the highway, the smells, the litter. Now, they weren't necessarily making judgments. They were just observing the differences, right? I mean, it's stark, the differences, when you make that drive. Their curiosity only grew when they began to interact with the families that they were building houses for. They didn't have plumbing. Water had to be delivered to their houses in one of those huge tanks that would often be in the front of their property. And all of their possessions could fit in the van that we arrived in. The epiphany came only after they started interacting with the Mexican people. The teenagers from Carmel by the Sea would begin to recognize that although these people had far less than them, they often seemed to be more content. They often seemed to be more joyful. Even to these Christian kids, it defied logic. They saw people in poverty with countless obstacles in their lives, so why did they seem so at peace with their circumstances? Well, these families who knew and desperately relied upon Jesus had a kingdom mindset. That is to say, they understood that God's kingdom is not from this world. They had contentment in their situation, and they also had full assurance of what is to come. Jesus invites us into this kind of mindset, and he shows us how to pray for it. In Matthew 6, he teaches, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." So this morning we will focus on verses 10 and 11. And in order to prepare for this sermon, I relied predominantly on two different books. And curiously, both authors started in the same place. They both started with history, the study, the view of history. And so rather than rattle off all of their like scholarly musings, I'll just boil it down for you, okay? This is what their main point, both of these authors, independent of each other. The Bible views history to be like an arrow that moves toward a target called the day of the Lord or the kingdom of God. In this view, history has direction and meaning. This is important because not everyone views history like this, especially those who don't believe in God, because there's no through line. There's no purpose in all of it if there is no God. So this is an important part for us as we begin to talk about God's kingdom, because that is the momentum of God's revelation as we move that direction. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to know that all of time is marching on towards God's kingdom, towards the full coming of it. That is the trajectory, and it lives in the heart of every Christian. It clearly lived in the hearts of those saints that we encountered in Mexico. Now, this causes a potential dilemma for us when we consider Scripture. Because isn't God's kingdom already here? Yes. Yes was the answer. Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom throughout his ministry. It was his favorite thing to talk about. Why should we pray for it to come if Jesus already established it? So Ken Bailey answers the question with what he calls the three paradoxes of the kingdom. The first paradox regarding the kingdom of God is that the kingdom has already come in the person of Christ, but that same kingdom is still in the future. The second paradox affirms that the kingdom of God is near, and yet it is far away. And the third paradox, which we should remember, is that Jesus describes signs of the coming of the kingdom and also tells his disciples that they can never determine the coming of the kingdom because only the Father knows such mysteries. Now, some of this should sound familiar to you if you've been coming to this church since I've been here, because we've talked about this. This is the idea that the kingdom of God is already and not yet. Jesus' instruction for his followers is not to neglect the ways in which the kingdom has already come, but to pray for the fullness of God's reign to come on earth as it is in heaven. Even though it's paradoxical, you get this, right? We see and experience aspects of heaven here on earth. But we are also painfully aware that all is not as it should be. We long for the good to exist without any of the bad. For this to ultimately take place, a revolution is required. The kingdoms of the world will have to give way to Christ's complete authority. Darrell Johnson explains that the kingdom of God refers to the dynamic reality of God acting as the king. The Hebrew prophets longed for the day when God would finally impose and establish his kingly rule over the entire world. They longed for the day when God would intervene once and for all and rule without rival. In the minds of the Jewish prophets, the reign of God would be ushered in by the Messiah. We as Christians declare that Jesus is the promised Messiah. We acknowledge that the victory already belongs to him. Jesus is encouraging us to ask God to hasten the return of Christ. As God's children, we have the honor of welcoming God's glorious future. We are granted the privilege of inviting heaven to come and take root on earth. And our lives should show others what the kingdom is like. That leads into the second part of verse 10. We pray for God's will to be done. This can seem a little like what we talked about last week, if you remember last week. It may seem strange for us to pray for God's will to be done, just like it may seem strange for us to pray for God's name to be holy. How can God's will not be done? Kenneth Bailey gives a succinct and helpful explanation. The tension between God's will and human choice is clarified with the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, the will of God flows like a great river that has no barriers to halt its progress. On earth, however, sin interrupts the flow of God's desire for good for all people. Such a desire is his perfect will. We pray asking that here on earth we might enjoy the perfect will of God as it is enjoyed in heaven. God's kingdom and God's will go hand in hand. They cannot be thwarted. Jesus isn't telling his disciples to pray so that his kingdom will not fail. That's not a possibility. There's no risk of that happening. There is a risk, however, of his followers losing sight of God's movement in the world. There is a risk of his followers neglecting to live for the coming kingdom because they are so distracted by the kingdoms of this world. So praying these words that Christ teaches us, it helps us be mindful of what is actually important. So let me end this section of the sermon by quoting one more time from Pastor Darrell Johnson. he parses out and prepares almost a prayer for us from verse 10. He says, Father, your reign of light and joy and power and justice and wholeness is now veiled. Oh God, unveil your kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven. King of kings, break through the veil of hiddenness and manifest your royal splendor and might and healing and goodness. We mere humans, we can ask for the unveiling of the kingdom of God? Yes. If the church of Jesus has been given this privilege, then why haven't we exercised it more intentionally? Perhaps it is because we have not understood this privilege. Perhaps it is that we have not wanted to submit our lives to the King. We may have wanted the benefits and blessings of the kingdom, but we have not been willing to align our lives with its rule. Or perhaps it is that we know the coming of God's rule means the end of our rule. And perhaps Pastor Darrell is on to something. You have to ask yourself the question, do you really want God's kingdom here on earth? I know the church answer. Again, we've been through this. I know the church answer. Yes, of course I want that, right? Then why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we living like it? Why aren't we doing everything in our power to live like Jesus is on the throne? Why do we not submit to him in all of our ways? The simple fact that we don't is even more reason that we need to pray that God's kingdom would in fact come into our own hearts and into our world. We shift gears now because the prayer actually shifts gears. Remember 2 weeks ago, I said that the scope of the Lord's Prayer is every moment, every issue. The flow of the prayer is your, us, us, us. And the center of the prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. So now we are pivoting around that on earth as it is in heaven and moving from your to us. Give us today our daily bread. I had a conversation recently with a guy who has developed what I think is a very meaningful practice for his family. Every week, the six of them have one dinner that consists only of rice and beans. They do it because they recognize that that is what most of the world eats on a regular basis. It is a way for them to grow in their empathy and their gratitude. As an added bonus, it saves money because they have four teenage boys. When we get to this section of the Lord's Prayer, its magnitude can be lost on us. But to Jesus' original audience, this was a life or death issue. Bread was and still is the staple food for Middle Easterners. In the Bible, it symbolizes all that we eat. I had a professor in seminary who would always say, preach about what keeps people up at night. Jesus was teaching these people to pray about what keeps them up at night, either through actual physical hunger pangs or just that overwhelming burden of anxiety about where their next meal is going to come from. And that second reason, concern for the next meal, is brought into sharper focus once we deal with some translation and interpretation issues. I have to nerd out a little bit right here, and some of you are really into this stuff. Others of you, your eyelids are going to get heavy right now, but that's okay. It'll be quick, all right? So this word right here is the word many Bibles translate as daily, epiousion, okay? It's a word that occurs nowhere else in the Bible except in the Lord's Prayer. That's already crazy, okay? What's crazier is this word exists nowhere else in Koine Greek that we have ever discovered, okay? So it's got huge translation issues, okay? Our Bibles render it as daily, whereas other translations, even my ESV study Bible, has a little asterisk that says, give us our bread today for tomorrow. So daily or tomorrow. Those are the two kind of ongoing translations. And they have, depending on how you translate it, they have different meanings for sure. My favorite translation comes from the Old Syriac. Give us today the bread that doesn't run out. Ultimately, the gist of this prayer is written out for us by Ken Bailey. Deliver us, O Lord, from the fear of not having enough to eat. Give us bread for today, and with it, give us confidence that tomorrow we will have enough. This immediately brings to mind, for me, the Israelites in the desert. After the Israelites, led by Moses, escaped from slavery in Egypt, they began their long and arduous journey through the wilderness into the Promised Land. They quickly ran out of food and began to complain to Moses and Aaron, and they were worried about how they would survive in the barren desert. We would, before we judge them, we would all behave the exact same way, right? You're marching through the desert, you don't have food. I'm complaining, you're complaining, they're complaining. They expressed their fear and saying they would have been better off in Egypt because at least they had food. I don't know if we would have said that part, but they said that part too. In response to the people's complaints, God promised to provide food from heaven. Each morning, he sent manna, a miraculous bread-like food to sustain the Israelites throughout their journey. However, this blessing from above did come with very, very specific instructions. God told the Israelites to collect only enough manna for each day, except on the sixth day of the week, which they had to get a double portion so that they didn't go out on the Sabbath. So if anyone tried to save manna for the next day, except for that one exception, it would spoil and breed worms. So manna was a gift and a test. It provided daily nourishment, showing God's care and provision for his people. The requirement to gather manna daily emphasized the Israelites' dependence on God for their needs. They had to trust him for tomorrow's bread. They were not allowed to stockpile the resources or take more than they personally needed. The prayer that Jesus teaches us is to remind the faithful of our dependence on God for everything that we need. What we need goes far beyond just the physical realm. Jesus himself called himself the bread of life. To pray for bread means to pray for Christ, to be present in our lives. We ask for God to sustain us daily and to trust him to do likewise tomorrow and the next day. We need this nourishment in order to engage in what is required of us, in order to engage in kingdom living. If you remember, this prayer is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, all about how to live in God's kingdom. If you want to live like a member of God's kingdom, you better have your daily bread. You better be nourished by the King. I didn't know Ellie was going to sing a catechism, and so I have a catechism as well that I'm going to share right now. The Heidelberg Catechism, a teaching tool, and they go through the Lord's Prayer. And so here's the question for the what's called the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. What is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Answer, give us today our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good and that our care and labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. I'll just say this right now. we're those creatures too. I have to withdraw trust even from myself and my own self-sufficiency and place it fully on the sufficiency of Christ. God's kingdom and his will is that we recognize him as our provider and that we trust him with our lives. He wants us to depend on him for everything. There's more to this, though. Our personal reliance on Jesus has a corporate benefit. We're not each praying for our own bread. The prayer is for God to give us our daily bread. Mother Teresa once shared a story about how this was lived out in a radical way. This is what she writes. I will never forget the night an old gentleman came to our house and said that there was a family with 8 children and they had not eaten. And could we do something for them? So I took some rice and I went there. The mother took the rice from my hands, then she divided it into 2 and went out. I could see the faces of the children shining with hunger. When she came back, I asked her where she had gone. She gave me a very simple answer. They are also hungry. And they were the family next door. And she knew that they were hungry. I was not surprised that she gave, but I was surprised that she knew. I had not the courage to ask her how long her family hadn't eaten, but I am sure it must have been a long time, and yet she knew. In her own suffering, in her terrible bodily suffering, she knew that next door they were hungry also. Again, the prayer is for our daily bread. This is kingdom living. This is God's will, that we would give sacrificially to others as an expression of our dependence on and trust in Jesus. So I want to finish by looking ahead. In a couple of weeks, we will begin the Advent season. It's an opportunity for us to pray for God's kingdom to come. We set aside time this part of the year not only to remember the coming of Christ the first time, but also to eagerly anticipate and pray for his second coming. In our waiting and long suffering, we cry out for Jesus to return and to establish his reign on earth as it is in heaven. Then in the new year, we will start 2 services at our church. We'll spend the better part of 2025 preaching through a series in the book of Acts called New Beginnings. The early church embodied the verses that we considered this morning. From this famous passage, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this isn't the only kind of church, but may we be that kind of church, one that embodies the kingdom and depends on the King. So the one thing that I will leave us all with is I want us all to take some time this season in order to create space in our lives to rely more upon Jesus. And what I mean by creating space is that you would practice radical generosity and just marvel over how Jesus provides what you actually need. You have to be intentional about creating that space, and Jesus will be faithful to fill it with what you need him, the bread of life. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you taught us how to pray, and so we do. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We recognize that in this room there are multiple just different echelons of people who have different needs, and we ask that you would meet us where we are, that we'd be the type of people that would look around and see if there's anyone who could use a little extra something, that you empower us to do that, that you would build in us that heart of the woman that Mother Teresa encountered, who knew that other people were struggling, even though she struggled herself and was willing to give sacrificially, God. May we have that kind of heart, your heart. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.